Well, all right. The new announcement guy did a great job. All right. Well, if you're new here, welcome. Glad you're here. I'm Brian. I am the pastor here. We're in a series going through the book of Galatians, so I'm going to welcome you into that. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Galatians, the other week we spend a lot of time elsewhere in trying to help make sure we understand Galatians. My hope is that as we go through books of the Bible, I think that there's value in us understanding what the Bible is saying for sure. I believe that it is a waste to know what the Bible says and then to do nothing about it. And so that's why we try to make very clear then, if this is what the Word is saying, the Word of God is saying, then this is what we do. And so that's how we study the Bible together. Also, one thing that I try to make very clear is that there's no tricks to this. It's not like, well, we got to let the pastor study the Bible and teach us because there's no way I could read the Bible and understand it. The Bible seems to expect that that children can understand the concepts of the Bible and that they can become followers of Jesus and saved and redeemed. And so we read the Bible apart from each other throughout the week, and then we just come together for basically a study factor. And also, this is interesting. I was reminded of this, that we don't come to church just because we're going to study the Bible together or sing songs together. There's something more to it than that. And that's that God told us, Jesus told us, to make sure and meet together. And he knows that our tendency is to be like, well, I'll get it next week, right? Like, there's some snow on the ground. We're like, don't want to risk it. Like, we find whatever excuse we can. I don't know if donuts are going to be there. We should probably eat breakfast. Oh, we're late. So we gather together because Jesus says, like, people are accustomed to neglecting meeting together. Don't be like that. Come together regularly. And so we do that. Part of it so that we can have a baseline of the Word, that we're all involved in the Word. Also, part of it is the accountability. Part of it's the family. Part of it's the support. Part of it's the encouragement. So something, I think, special happens on Sunday mornings all around the world. And for people that have Wednesday night services, I believe something amazing happens then too. There's not necessarily the special day of Sunday or something like, well, the Sabbath is Saturday, or some people celebrate on Monday. We're gathering together over and over and over again as God's people, focusing together, realigning things, encouraged, correcting, exhorted in God's Word. So that's what we're going to do. As you are turning to Galatians, we're going to be in chapter 5. I like to try to keep us updated on how our missionaries are doing, the missions we support, the organizations we support, so that you guys, we all pour our time, talents, and treasures, right? We volunteer with our time. God has given all of us gifts, and we use our gifts in here, and also our treasures, our money. We're generous with it for the kingdom of God. So as we get updates, I'd like to share that with you. This is from the Interfaith Food Bank. They're in Amador County here, and it's a food bank. And they sent us a letter saying, hey, thank you for your support of blank amount. It was truly a blessing, and so then they go on to tell us what happened in 2018. It says they provided over 1 million pounds of food. That's a lot of food. Over 1 million pounds of food to 2,088 families, not people, families. 2,088 families. That's 5,164 individuals. Over half of them are children and seniors. They are serving over 15% of the population in Amador County. Like, over 15% of the population of Amador County goes to the Interfaith Food Bank at some point throughout the year, and they get resources from them. They had 18,000 volunteer hours logged last year. That means people like you and me that went there, and we did something, and we logged in for 3 hours. There's 18,000 volunteer hours that were poured into that ministry up there, and it's serving 15% of our community, 5,164 individuals, many of them children and senior citizens, with over 1 million pounds of food. So anyways, there's your update. I think that organization that we support is doing great things. That should be encouraging that we're reaching out in that way. And so if any of you guys were looking for ways to use your time because you're watching Dr. Phil instead of doing other things, they would take more volunteers. So there you go. All right, moving right along. We have a PowerPoint. We have a weird thing going on with PowerPoint. I'm not sure exactly what's going to happen here, but in a minute when we get to it, it's going to be pretty cool. For me, the illustration we use in PowerPoint in a minute was very helpful for me, and I hope it is for you. But until we get there, let's pray real quick. Father, thank you for another time to gather with like-minded people that are followers of you, that are redeemed by your blood and your works, not our own. I pray that it would be very much encouraging, that this day would be the pinnacle of our weeks in the sense that we look forward to coming here, even if it's early in the morning, we're not morning people, or we have, you know, seven kids to get out the door, that like this is something we value because we're followers of you, and if you find it important, we find it important. And I also thank you for anybody that's here that that are not followers of you, and they're just curious, or they got dragged here by a loving family member, and I pray that we can glorify you this morning together. I pray that you would use this text to change our lives, that you would soften our hearts, and that we would remember that you are the head of this church. There is no man the head of this church, that you are the head of this church. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to read a little, preach a little, read a little, preach a little, and we'll see how far we get. My goal is to be out on time. And that's, I know you guys are like, that's like the 30th time you said that, but let's try it again. Okay, so we're going to start in verse 6 of chapter 5 of Galatians. Verse 6. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself through love. Let's give a little background. So for anybody new, first time Cornerstone, they're like, first time to Cornerstone, we're talking about circumcision. Interesting. So this is what's going on. This is a letter written to the churches in Galatia, who were a church that was started by Paul, who spread the gospel of grace, faith in Christ, saved by grace, through our faith, all about Jesus, all about Jesus, all about his works and not our own, all about us as failures and God loving us and redeeming us. That's the message you preach. People are saved, churches start, and they're flourishing, they're growing, more people are added to the kingdom, and then there's a group of people that come in and start teaching that it's that the grace of God is good, but to really be a part of the church and to really be saved and to really please God and to really settle into his grace, there's some things you need to do, which is contrary to the gospel that Paul was teaching, which was that it is all by the work of Jesus and that we have failed and that our best works on our best day are like filthy rags, because we cannot earn righteousness, and we will always fall short, and that Jesus came lovingly, because he loved the world, he loved us, to provide a path back and said, for all who place their faith in me and follow me, your sins will be forgiven. And when you get to heaven on that judgment day that every single person that has ever lived and ever will live will be a part of, that you will have made mistakes, you will have fallen short, but when God looks at that account, he will see the works of Jesus and not you. And you'll be welcomed to the kingdom on behalf of Jesus and not your own works. So then we have these people come in teaching something different. And Paul gets really excited. In fact, I don't know if we're going to get it today. Part of me hopes that we don't, so I can spend a little bit more time looking at it. But Paul says some pretty harsh things in this book, trying to make the point of that anything that is a shadow of the gospel and not the gospel itself, anything added to the gospel and is not part of the pure gospel, is not the gospel at all. And it's very much a challenging book for these people. And then, so we get to this, and the main thing that, the hot topic that was being discussed, like, does this need to be added to the grace of God or not, was circumcision. It was like the rite of passage. It was an act to claim that you're God's people, and they were trying to say that anybody to be a part of the family of God needed to be circumcised. And Paul's saying, no, you don't. You need the grace of God. You need the blood of Jesus Christ. So then this passage maybe makes more sense. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, so we place our faith in Christ Jesus, at that point there is no benefit to being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself through love. And so last week I asked anybody considering, like, to be a good follower of Jesus, was anybody considering being circumcised? And of course, nobody raised their hand, because that's not something we're struggling with, right? And so for us to really be able to work on applying this into our lives, like, what is it that we'd be struggling with adding to salvation to be saved? And we walk through some of those things. And so to make this verse make more sense, that after we place our faith in Jesus, that there's no benefit from being circumcised or uncircumcised, from going to church to not going to church, from volunteering in Awana and not volunteering in Awana, from going to a small group and not going to a small group, sitting in the front row, not sitting in the, you guys are safe. There's no difference. Like, your faith is in Jesus, the front row can be empty, and that does not add or subtract from the grace of God. Working with youth ministry, not working with youth ministry. Some of you cuss, some of you don't. Praying before you eat, not praying before you eat. That after you place your faith in Jesus, that those things do not matter by adding or subtracting from the grace of God. It was full and complete in what Christ did, and that we place our faith in that that is enough. And that's what Paul's teaching. What is important, though, is faith expressing itself in love. And so then some of us are like, wait a second, I swear I read the Bible 8 years ago and there was a verse, or at least one, that said we had to do something as followers of Jesus. And I would say, even if that's the way you thought about it, that you said something that's pretty close to right. There are things that followers of Jesus are supposed to do. Followers of Jesus. Like, we are saved and there's things that followers of Jesus do. We did not do them to gain salvation. We place our faith in Jesus, and then God says, this is what followers of Jesus do. And you know what? You're not going to be able to do it well on your own. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, which apparently was better than walking next to Jesus, because Jesus says, I need to go so that the other one can come, and that is going to be far better, and it was the Holy Spirit. And it will give us power then to have the fruits of the Spirit. So when we read Colossians 3:5, it says this. This is for the follower of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, this was written, this is true to just as much today as it was then. So put to death sinful earthly things lurking within you. Now, don't raise your hand, but I am very confident that every single one of us has sinful things lurking within us. Then he goes on to give some examples. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for the greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now it is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all that is wicked in deeds. Put on our new nature and be renewed as you learn how you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. We're like, whoa, so there are things that we do. Now, those things will not get you into heaven. If you don't place your faith in Jesus and you do all those things, you will not be welcome into heaven because your actions still fall short. It is the grace of God. Just placing your faith and being like, I trust God. And what He says, I trust Him. His plan, I trust Him. Matthew, in chapter 7, a really sobering moment where there's this image of a bunch of people before God in some sort of judgment time. And he welcomes some in, and then he says, the rest of you are not welcome. And they're like, they're flabbergasted. Like, what do you mean? I did all the same things as them. Like when people were hungry, I fed them. When we prophesied in your name, like we taught who you were, like how are we not welcome to heaven? He says, I never knew you. Meaning, yeah, you did these acts, but I had no relationship with you. And that relationship comes from placing your faith in Jesus. And because your faith is in Jesus and your trust is in Jesus, then you go to this for the trustworthiness. You begin to read the Word. You begin to pray. You begin to ask the Holy Spirit to be active in your life. And this relationship forms. And it's kind of a difficult relationship because we don't do a very good job of managing relationships in general. Imagining, like, we have these personal relationships, these physical relationships, and then we have the spiritual relationship. Like, we struggle in relationships in general. So then, we continue on here. In Romans, chapter 4 says, tells a story about basically how, like, when you are trying to earn something by works, it is as if you're doing something and somebody's paying you for it. Versus when you put your faith in Jesus, righteousness is applied to you regardless of what you've done. You've placed your faith in Jesus. Like, I want to do what you see is right. I trust that your way is the right way. I trust that your work is enough for me, and that then There's proof of that as the Holy Spirit takes its form in us and we begin to pursue Jesus. And so we see this kind of illustration in the Bible kind of point out as works as wages. So imagine this. Imagine that works are wages. So God's going to pay you in spiritual dollars to do what he wants. So the problem with that is that it implies that God has a need for something to be done, and we're going to do some work for him so he can kick back something that he needs, and we're supplying his deficiencies, and he's going to pay us for it. And that whole image is wrong. There's no deficiencies that we need to fulfill. We have the deficiencies that are being fulfilled, right? And so, but just imagine then, if we try to take this and look at it in the law, I think for us, or for myself, this helps me understand this, okay? And that is this, that in this illustration, you are going to be paid for following Jesus per hour. You're obedient, you're pursuing Jesus, you get paid per hour. And we'll go over in a second, don't go anywhere. Oh, go back. Wait for me to say the thing, and then put it up. So we're going to pay you per hour. And here's the thing, though. Is he going ahead again? Okay. It's not on the back screen. I can't even catch him if they are going ahead. So we all agree that there should be a penalty for if we do something wrong, right? So if God says don't lie, and as long as we don't lie, he's going to pay us. Well, we're going to make some mistakes, right? So how should we handle that? Subtract money, right? So let's just be as gracious as possible. $1 if you make a mistake. You make a mistake, there's $1 at the end that's subtracted from your account, okay? Just $1. Is everybody okay with that? You think it should be more, probably. Okay, so just keep in mind also that illustrations have weaknesses. This one has a ton, but I think it'll make sense in the end. Now we're going to try to accumulate money, enough spiritual dollars, enough to get into heaven. Now, how much money do you think it should cost to get into heaven? I would agree with you. I'm going to go with $20,761,200. After all my algorithms and everything and my computing, that's what I've came to. Obviously, that's a really low number, right? Would we all agree that a little over $20 million is a low number to get into heaven, right? We would all figure out how to get $20 million, right? And he's going to pay us. Now, spiritual dollars. Now, the average human life expectancy is 79 years. Okay, I know that's probably scary for some people in here, but to be honest, I thought it was higher than that. I really thought it was higher, but it's about 79 right now. Actually, people in Japan are living longer than not us. 79, we'll take 79 for now. Now, say we start working at 14 years old, right? At 14 years old is young. How many of you guys know people working full-time jobs at 14? Right, nobody. So, but we're going to, for the sake of this illustration, say we're going to start early, 14. So we're going to work from 14 to 79 and get paid for it. Now, minimum wage in California is what? Is it?
No, 12.
Who thinks 11? Okay, so it did get moved to 11. Okay, so we have 11 right now. And so that's California's minimum wage, but our God is generous, is he not? We're going to go $30 an hour, okay? $30. Yeah, you guys are getting excited. This is an illustration. Nobody's getting paid, okay? Now, we also, to get into heaven, we have this $20,761,200. That's what we're going to go with, okay? So that's the price, and all you got to do is live a certain way enough with $30 an hour to make it to that. And so here we go. Let's get into this. Let's start out being reasonable. We're going to work 40 hours a week. Okay? And now, keep in mind that if we get to that dollar amount, we get into heaven. If we fall short, we don't. And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to try to see if we can do it. So 40 hours a week, 52 weeks in 1 year, so that's 2,080 hours, right? 2,080 hours for 65 years is 135,200 hours. 135,200 hours at $30 an hour is only $4,056,000. Dang it. So, and the cost of getting to heaven is what? $20,761,200. And so we have fallen short. We've missed it by $16,705,200, right? Hey, don't check my mouth right now. It's not the point. What's happening? Is there a couple more we can go? Get into the first red number. Right there. Oh, that's not. No, that's good. No, see, you're getting excited. Go back one. Okay, so 16,705,200. I will know for in the future not to use red. Okay? 16 million, right. 705,200. That's how much we fell short. But wait, we agreed we're going to make mistakes, right? And so we would subtract $1 because we'll just go, best case scenario, we make one mistake. We're all going to make one mistake, right? We've already made millions. Let's just agree we're going to make one. So we're just going to subtract that $1. And so realistically, we have fallen short by 16,705,199. Okay, so we're like, wait a second, we're Americans, we can get this done. Let's go 12-hour shifts for 7 days. 12 hours a day for 7 days, right, Nate? Yeah. He would do it. That's 84 hours. 84 hours a week. 84 hours a week times 52 weeks is 4,368 hours. 4,368 hours a week for 65 years is 283,920 hours. You take that and you multiply it by $30 an hour and you have 8,517,600. We were so close, but the cost of getting to heaven is still 20,761,200. So we were close. Our deficit is 12,243,600. But wait. We didn't make that one mistake, so minus $1. 12,242,599. But we're like, you know, we can do better than that, right? So then we try another scenario. 24-hour shifts. Okay? Somehow we have a job maybe where we can sleep. Like, you know, the airplane, the pilots, commercial, they like take turns sleeping and then they like pass their destination. You guys remember when that happened? Okay, so imagine that you're a pilot and you can take that little nap every now and again. 24-hour shift, 7 days a week, that's 168 hours a week. 168 hours a week, 52 weeks, is 8,736 hours. You take that, you multiply it by 65 years, you get 567,840 hours. You multiply that by $30 an hour, 17,035,200. We were so close. We're getting closer. And cost of getting into heaven is what? 20,761,200. So we fell short about 3,726,000. We're close. We're getting close. But wait. We got to subtract one, right? Because we made one mistake. So that brings it down to 3,725,999. Okay, but we're like, you know what? We can do this, right? Let's go. Let's go 24-hour shifts for 365 days. So we are not going to sleep, but we're also going to bump it up to 79 years. We're going to be born, and immediately, our parents are going to put us into something where we're paying $30 an hour to test baby toys. And then we're going to start crunching numbers at 7 for H&R Block or something. And we're just going to keep earning money. $30 from the time you're born, the birth, you're in the hospital, you're making $30 an hour to the day you die at 79. And you're going to work 24 hours a day for 7 days a week. That comes out to 692,040 hours. You take that. You multiply that by $30 an hour. If you work your entire life, from the minute you're born till the time you die, $30 an hour, 20,761,200,000. The price again to heaven is 20,761,200. You've made it. But we made one mistake, and that's minus $1. We've missed it by one. That was my joke. That's written in my sermon. I'm going to say it anyways for the people online. And that's before taxes. So, you're not going to be here second service, are you? Okay. All right. So here's the point. Imagine this scenario, right? And you're working, and you're working, and you're working, and you're crunching numbers, and you're not sleeping, you're doing the best that you can. You only make one mistake, and you get down to the end, and you still fall short. It was possible, but you fell short by $1 in the end. How heavy is that? That is the law. The reality is that we would never only make one mistake. We would fall way shorter than $1 at the end. But the law, because of who we are, cannot save us. And it points to a Savior. Tell me this doesn't point to a Savior, that if you're running the numbers and you're trying this and that and you're trying this and you're looking for other options, finally, like, I'm going to sit down and run, and you figure out, you're like, from the moment I'm born till the day that I die, $30 an hour. And by the way, I gave you the more hours. Somehow, there's extra couple days in there. I gave you the highest amount of hours when we did the year one. And you did crunch the numbers, and you're like, I've only made one mistake. I'm going to make it. And you get down there, and you're like, it wasn't enough. I couldn't do it. And you realize that you need a Savior. And then Jesus pays the price for you. That is the feeling of grace. But multiply it times 20,761,200. Like, it's grace is so much more than this silly little example. But I think we feel it because we are very much tied to dollars, right? And missing heaven by $1 after all that work, right? Till you die. You're not retiring at 57. You're working till you die and you miss it. It is possible, but even one mistake causes you to fall short. The law can't save us because of who we are. Jesus can save us because of who he is. And that is what's being communicated here. So then he goes on. Let's read verse 6 again to put this all in light together. For when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, when our faith is placed in Jesus Christ, there's no benefit to being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself through love. And so then we wonder, we may wonder, what is faith expressing itself in love then? If those other things don't matter, what is faith expressing itself in love? See, when you place your faith in Jesus, that is putting yourself in a place where you say, I am the needy person in a relationship with Jesus. He's the one with the know-how. He's the one with the power. He's the one able to accomplish and fulfill what I wasn't able to. That's why Jesus came and he lived the life that each one of us should have lived and could not, the sinless life. And then he took our place on the cross. He took death. He took separation. God, he took the payment of sins. His blood was shed for that. And he fulfills what we were lacking. And we realize that he's the one fulfilling our deficits. We're not the one fulfilling his deficits. He is working out the deficiencies in ourselves. And we have no way to add and complete salvation, that the work on the cross was completed by Christ. So then, after we place our faith and we put ourselves in that place where we know we need a Savior and we couldn't have done it, and Jesus is the one that gets the job done, what is this faith expressing itself in love? Let me read you something. Love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. And there are verses and verses and verses and verses that talk about the fruits of the Spirit in our life. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? It's even some sort of trick trying to be played on him. And he says, it's to love God. And then after he answers the greatest commandment, he's like, the second one is like it. It's almost like if you love God, you will love people. The second is like it, love your neighbor. Who's our neighbor? You're like, well, luckily I live in a cul-de-sac, so I only have a couple. Like, your neighbor are the people around you. That's the idiom. The neighbors are the people around you in our community, the people you work with. Love God and love your neighbor, the two greatest commands. And then we look at what love is, and love is patient and is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. And how are those things produced? It is produced by the Spirit in us. Love is a fruit of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit being in somebody who has placed their faith in Jesus and been filled with the Spirit. So then what does faith expressing itself in love look like? Because of your faith in Jesus, the sealing and filling of the Holy Spirit then, that it expresses itself in the two greatest commandments. In fact, it says all the other laws hang off of these. Love. So then we are challenged that what matters is that after we've accepted this gracious gift that is free to us, costly to Christ, then that we express our faith in love. We're patient. We're kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It doesn't want what other people want. It's okay with what we have. We don't brag about anything. We have nothing to brag about. It was Christ's work in our life. Everything that we have is complete by Christ. It's not proud. Does not dishonor others. That's a pretty broad one that we should be careful about. Not self-seeking. Not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. That's a good one for marriages. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It protects, it trusts, it hopes, it preserves. Those are the things that matter. Faith expressing itself through love. So then, the text continues, because that was only one verse. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for He is the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. Who's holding you back from pursuing Christ? And they would argue, well, it's like, is it the law that God put in place? And he's saying, no. Like, right, it's obvious to them now. He's not bringing up a new point. He's saying, no, we've already discussed that. So if it's not the law, then who is? Who's holding you back? Then he goes on to answer the question himself in verse 9. It says, it's the false teachers. You're allowing them. And like, well, it's just a little thing. Like, if we can all make peace with just adding circumcision, he says, a little bit of yeast causes the whole batch of dough to rise. You guys ever make bread without dough? Somebody did on accident, and now they sell it. I forgot what it's called. But if you don't put yeast in dough, it's a different thing. You should rarely call it bread ever, because it doesn't do the bread thing. It causes it to rise. And it's a little bit. You see the packets of yeast you buy? Even now, like it's interesting that illustration, I very much understand. I get like, okay, I'm going to need some flour and some yeast. And I get this flour and I like throw my back out, get into the cart. And then I'm like, and some yeast? I think it's like a little moist towelette in there or something. I'm like, I'm not even sure, but that's enough. A little bit of it, adding a little something, goes throughout the whole dough, the whole batch, causes the whole batch. And then he says this, I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. And I think that that's interesting for all of us. Like in the end, right, we're not God. As a pastor, I'm trusting God that he's going to protect us and you from false teaching. You guys as individuals, knowing the truth, in the end, we're trusting God is going to protect people, right? Because we're not God. And that's one of the most disappointing and exciting things, all in the same sentence, where sometimes I feel like we're trying to be God, right? Like, you ever, like, want to, like, fight somebody into being a Christian? You're trying to be God. It's not going to work, right? We have a mission. We have a way that we're supposed to behave and act and live life and bring glory to God and spread the gospel. And in the end, it's His power and it's His word that's going to do the work. We've already tried it. We've already discussed it. Don't make me preach another sermon on it, right? It's not us that's going to do this. And Paul, and if there's anybody that I thought could force somebody to be a Christian, it'd be Paul. He says in verse 10, I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. So, let's go ahead and wrap up. We'll hit the other verses. We'll go ahead and read ahead for next week. It might make you guys show up. You'll see how we're going to handle some tough talk from Paul. So, let's stop there for now. And I think the point is clear, right? That the law, just like that illustration hopefully did, when we're like looking, we're getting closer and closer, we're adding up the numbers, can we do it? Well, if I just inconvenience myself more, if I just circumcise myself here, if I just go to church enough here, and if I don't lie here, and I just don't do these things, maybe I can be righteous enough. And what we find is that even with one mistake, we come up short of fulfilling the law. And it puts us in this place where after that, if we actually pursued that, we'd be on our knees in tears, sweating blood, saying, I need a Savior. Because I just realized I can't do it. The people before us, the brothers and sisters before us went through this, the law. And they showed us something. That why would we go back and enslave ourselves to the law again and not lay in the bed of grace that God has provided? And that what does count is something that we're doing. Because a lot of people have been waiting for the sermon. We're going to talk about, like, well, what do Christians do then? Are you saying that I can say a magical prayer and then not do anything and not change my life at all and just go on and do whatever I want? I'd say absolutely not. The Bible preaches against that. But let's not mistake thinking that we've earned salvation by the way that we act. That as followers of Jesus and we accept this loving gift, Holy Spirit comes and fills us, and the love that we've been shown then overflows in us, and that we love God and love people, and the fruits of the Spirit show, and that our faith expressing us through love does matter. And then we start reading the Bible, and we start reading in Corinthians, we're like, wow, there's a lot of what a holy person looks like pursuing God. And we will fall short, guys. We'll sin, we'll repent. And the great thing about living in grace is that we're forgiven. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this message this morning would be encouraging. That we would absolutely see the reality of your grace, and that as it is compared to the law, what a gift it really was. God, I pray that we would never attempt to add anything, that we'd realize that we're not good enough, and that we'll also see the truth that you sent your Son, that you came to earth in the form of man and fulfilled what we lacked. And there's this free, gracious gift offered to us for those of us who place our faith in Him and our trust in Him and you. And we follow you, and we pursue you, and we are saved. And that there would be a great fruit that comes out of our life because of the power of the Holy Spirit in your believers that you've placed in us and that you have empowered. And that those things would be evident in a follower's life as it reflects little bits of who you are. I pray that as people look at the followers of Cornerstone, the believers in Cornerstone, the Christians in Cornerstone, that they'd very much be able to see a little bit of who you are. I do pray that more would be added to your kingdom, that people would more and more and more come to Cornerstone, that it'd be uncomfortable in here with so many people because they've heard the good news, not because the music's great, not because our announcements are on point, not because the preaching is powerful because of our own abilities, but because you do something powerful here and you do something great here. And that your message is irresistible to those who are called. We love you, and in Jesus' name.